Fathers, everybody here has one. Some of us here are one. If we were to canvass every one of you today about your fathers, just to ask you questions, we would find certainly a variety of experiences to be found. Some of you would speak of a very faithful, caring man who you much admire. Some might speak of a cruel or harsh taskmaster growing up. Some of an absent father, a delinquent father, maybe an unknown father. But he still exists. We all have some kind of paternal story, even if it's not our physical father. We had a stepfather, we had an uncle, we had a mentor. Generally speaking, there is almost always someone. Not always, but most always. Being a good father is time-consuming and demanding. It's going to cause a lot of deep breathing. That's what we do, you know. I don't know if all you married ladies here, you've been around your husbands, you know that when we get distressed, we do a lot of deep breathing. Kids bring a lot of deep breathing. They require a great deal of restraint. They produce a lot of sleepless nights. Being a bad father is easier up front, but it's also very costly in the end. Today the focus in Ephesians 6 is going to be on the fathers because that's what the context is. It's not exclusive to fathers, even though it speaks of fathers here. It's not because mothers are not capable of the things mentioned in this context. It's not to ignore or lessen the mother's role. But because in general, the father is most likely to be the cause of the problem that's mentioned in Ephesians 6:4, and in specific, the father is responsible for the solution. Now listen, parenting is predominantly a shared responsibility, isn't it? We all know that. There are gender lines that exist, but they're not absolute, are they? I mean, I've been doing Carol Jean's hair for 6 weeks. Let me tell you, that's a line to cross. Sometimes we cross those lines and take care of each other. We do things that aren't ours to normally do, perhaps, but parenting is predominantly shared, and yet there are still specifics that belong to each one of us. That does not negate the fact that God created us, man and woman, to be different with very specific cause. Listen, while we can do things that cross gender roles, that doesn't mean that we were meant to fill that role. I'm getting much better at doing her hair. I will not be getting a job at any of the salons anytime soon. That is not my role. I'm just now getting to be able to do it without having to take some sort of a nerve pill after I get done. Being able to do something or being pushed to do so out of necessity is not equal to being created to do so. I always tell Carol Jean, part of the problem with modern exercises is that while God created us with the ability to run, I'm not sure that we were meant to run all the time. That repeated, often action is hard on the body. Every one of us has a job for which it leaves some problem. You type every day, you end up with carpal tunnel. You kneel or stand up every day, you end up with knee problems. Things we do repetitively and all the time, they affect our bodies. That's the way that it is. And so while we can do some things, and certainly while we can cross those gender roles and often do in a parenting situation, that doesn't mean that that's what God created us predominantly or primarily to do. We would, for instance, much honor Timothy's grandmother and mother. I mean, Lois and Eunice are mentioned by the Apostle Paul because of their godly influence in the life of Timothy. Maybe his father was dead. Maybe his father was delinquent. I don't know why his father isn't mentioned there, but certainly it was the role of his father that was intended for that role, for that purpose. And that didn't happen for whatever reason that was. So with that in mind, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. We want to read verses 1 through 4, but again, the focus today primarily is going to be on verse 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Again, doesn't mean mothers don't provoke their children or bring them up in the nurture and admonition, but that I believe the father is the primary culprit of the provoking more often than not, and also that his primary role in the family is that of spiritual training. Now, to recap from 2 weeks ago in verses 1 and 2, while children are commanded here to obey and honor their parents, obviously you can't sit down with a newborn or a 2-year-old or a 5-year-old, sometimes a 16-year-old, and say, listen, it says right here, it's talking to you, obey your parents, honor your mother and father. While children are being commanded here, this is taught and reinforced in practice in their lives by their parents. You want them to obey you, you teach them to obey you, and you work hard to be the kind of parents that these children can grow up and have a sense of honor towards, but you still must make sure they treat you with honor. My sons were allowed, not every time certainly, but they were allowed feedback. If we said no to something, they were allowed to appeal that. What they weren't allowed to do is to raise their voice to us. They weren't allowed to talk back. They weren't allowed to start a fight. I would end that instantly. They weren't allowed to treat us with any dishonor. Your 2-year-old hitting you in the leg might be cute, but it's not cute when they're 16 and they're stronger than you are. You need to make sure they know how to obey and do what they're supposed to do from the time they're born. Children will not desire to do either of these things by their nature. They're not born this way. The Puritans used to refer to children as little vipers. I think that's what they are. Cute as they might be, I think if God hadn't made them so lovable and cute, we'd kill them from birth. If they turned out like they were going to be from the time we saw them, we wouldn't keep them. That's the way it is. So he gives us something that we can love and tolerate and put up with that makes us laugh sometimes and drives us crazy, but that we can get attached to so we don't kill them when they get older. Listen, it requires consistent effort by parents to achieve this task. It is against their nature. It runs upstream. But the consequences for not taking this seriously as parents can be dire for them, especially in light of the promise that's attached to the fifth commandment that is noted in verse 3. Honor thy father and mother, in verse 2 is the first part of that commandment. It says, which is the first commandment with promise, verse 3, that it may be well with thee and you may live long on the earth. That doesn't mean if you don't do it, we say we're going to kill you. But it does mean that there are some serious consequences that can attend being dishonorable towards your parents. Now, we notice that the promise of a good and long life is predicated by the word may. That's important to understand here. That they may have life. It doesn't say that they will have a good and long life. May means that it is most possible or probable. It doesn't mean that it is absolute. This is not a guarantee of either. It doesn't say that if you honor your mother and father, you're going to have a prosperous life or a good life, and you're going to live long on this planet. Listen, nothing we do, right or wrong, can guarantee an outcome in our children. And no matter how obedient and honorable they may be towards us, will not guarantee that they will live long on the earth. But teaching them to obey and to honor builds the kind of character that tends to support safety and preservation and a better life. This is the truth that we're going to see repeated when we go to Proverbs. If you're looking at your notes, there are verses from Proverbs there. If you've got a roast on or something today, don't worry about it. I'm not going to exposit all those, but we are going to read those. The heart of this is rooted in the second half of verse 4. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But first, let's deal with that first part of verse 4. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. In other words, do not push them to the point of anger. It doesn't say they can't be angry, but you're not to be the source of their anger. It doesn't mean they're not angry with you. It just means you're not acting in a way that's designed to produce anger. The idea that's conveyed is that of behavior by the father that has absolutely no regard for how it affects the child. We're talking about persistent and expected behavior that is without recourse. Every time you go to your father, you know you're going to get the same kind of response, that he's going to not listen to you, that he's going to chew you out, that he's going to tell you you're not worthy of such a thing. If you get the same kind of response every time and there's no recourse, that is frustration that leads to anger. This isn't about our errors or losing our temper on occasion as parents. Let me tell you what, children are overwhelmingly forgiving of their parents. Probably both of my sons, I'm not positive about that, would look back and say that CJ and I were probably pretty good parents, and yet when I look back, I regret so many things that I did as a father, and yet my forgiving because they know we love them and we cared for them and we wanted the best for them. But I think these things kind of leave their minds. Our kids are very forgiving. We are human beings. We do have our days when they push us too far. Or we just got chewed out at work, or our job is on the line and we come home. It's not talking about any of that. This is about a pattern of behavior that sets the stage for failure. It's about being unjust and therefore exacting penalties that exceed the crime. It's about being unreasonable and arbitrary and demeaning. It's about endless harping and humiliating words and condemnation. Over the years, I found so many parents. I had a young lady that came to me one time. One of her friends asked her to come to me, brought her to me actually at the church. She was 15 years old. She was running away from home. She had had it with her mother. And I talked her into letting me call her mom, and I talked to her mother. And in the end, what I found out was that this young girl was dressing in a provocative way that her mother couldn't control. Her mother had gotten pregnant when she was 15, and she was petrified that her daughter was going to make the same mistake she was making. She wasn't trying to be arbitrary. She was just freaked out that what happened to her was going to happen to her daughter, and she was overreacting. When we were able to bring those things together and sit down at the table so the daughter could understand where the mother was coming from and the mother could bring things down, she went back home and she started working things out. So many things like this. But listen, children aren't an option that we can access at our pleasure. They're not a nuisance that interferes with our plan. They're not a burden that weighs us down. They are the very ones that God gave us responsibility for, the same ones that God gave us to protect and to supply for and to educate. And not specific, certainly specific for fathers, but not exclusive to fathers. To help them see God in this world and to set His standards as our own. I might have gone overboard. I don't know. Maybe I didn't. But I tended to see everything that happened as an opportunity to teach the boy. Every run-in with a clerk at the store, everything we did was an opportunity to show them something about the Lord. I remember sitting in a swing back in the days when I was dispensational and premillennial. I believed in the rapture. sitting in a swing with Ryan in my lap, swinging. And as we go up, I'd say, look at the sky. You know, look at the sky. And then I said, you know, if the Lord came right now, we'd shoot up into the sky. And he goes, stop the swing, stop the swing. He wanted off that ride. Listen, there are a multitude of reasons for bad parenting. How many of you came from a perfect household with really great parents? I know my hand's not up. I'm just saying, is your hand up? Probably not. Some of you had pretty good parents, huh? Julia had her hands up. I'm not sure if she's talking about both of you or one of you. Yeah. Or, look, she's pocketing money. I think she just got paid for that. We all come to parenting with baggage, right? I didn't know anything about being a parent. Everything I thought I knew about being a parent was wrong. As Christians, however, that's what I had to learn. Everything I thought about parenting was wrong when I became a believer. Because then I had to go to the Word of God and find out what it said there about being a parent. No matter what baggage we bring to the table, as fathers, Scripture directs how we parent, not our experience. As Christian fathers, everyday life is the stage where we prepare our children to become adults by bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, an occupation that requires our full participation. Now, the word nurture, paideia, means to train a child. And that word or that phrase is inclusive of the instruction that we give to a child, the discipline that we use, the correction that we use. By the way, discipline doesn't mean correction. Discipline means make your bed, put your clothes away, brush your teeth. We used to say to Ryan every day, brush your teeth, comb your hair, wash your face. And so we were sick and tired of saying, brush your teeth, comb your hair, wash your face. That's a discipline, to learn to do that every day. We discipline ourselves to learn that. Discipline isn't just correction. It's training to do the right thing. So instruction and discipline and correction and chastening, all of that is needed to form the right character in a child. To exclude any one of these is to fail to do the job. You can't bring yourself to discipline your child. You can't bring yourself to chasten your child. You can't bring yourself to correct your child. And all you want to do is teach them and nothing else. All those things are teaching. But they're all required. To exclude anyone is to fail to do the job. An admonition, nuthesia, means to call the attention to, choose to speak of a mild rebuke or a warning in order to either draw attention to an error that's behind a bad decision that's already been made, or to prevent a bad decision from being made. In either case, the motive is to teach for benefit. Once a bad decision has been made, maybe that requires some correction. Maybe that requires some chastening. But the purpose of all of that, in the midst of adding instruction, is so that they don't do that again. So they understand the biblical principles and wisdom behind that decision they didn't apply. And the reason we talk to them beforehand is so they have what they need to not make those decisions to begin with. And the source and the authority of both nurturing and admonition is the Lord, as he reveals everything that we need to know as parents and our children need to be taught in his word. It's his word. We would always go back to the word of God. All they know and all they do must be biblically seated. We must be planting the Word of God in their life. True success, really, must be God-honoring at its core. I've often said here, I would not be proud of a son who became president who had no honor or character. I could be very proud of a son who did the most menial of jobs that had good and godly character. Don't bring your children up for worldly success at the expense of their soul. You've gained nothing. You might have bragging rights about who they might be, but you've given everything away that's important in their life by doing so. I'm not telling you not to do both, but I'm telling you that the most important is how it's connected to the Lord. I want you to listen to just a portion of what's called the Shema. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to hit a few verses in Deuteronomy here, so just stay tuned there. Deuteronomy chapter 6, there's more verses than I'm going to read. I'm only going to read verses 4 through 9. But the Shema is the morning and evening prayer that's prayed every day by all observant Jews. Let's read 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in thine house, when you walk in the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them upon the post of your house and on your gates. Twice a day, observant Jews would pray the Shema. Notice, loving God supremely is at the heart of this prayer. If he is not central, then what follows cannot honor him. And please note when we are to teach our children God's ways diligently. It says what? Sitting in your house? Walking by the way? When we get up in the morning? When we go to bed at night? It says they direct what our hands do and what our eyes see, and they set the boundaries of our home. Quote Joshua, and my house, we shall serve the Lord. That's what this is saying in essence, that we're to be always, at all times, everywhere, teaching our children. But within the boundaries of our gates, it is the standard of our life. Deuteronomy 32, you turn there, as Moses preaches his last sermon to Israel before he goes off to die, he closes with Deuteronomy 32, 46 and 47. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which you shall command your children to observe, to do all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing. It's not empty for you, because it is your life. And through this thing you shall prolong your days in the land where you go over Jordan to possess it. Even as a nation, it would prolong their days in the land. And oh, that God would speak of us as he did Abraham in Genesis 18, verse 19. And what a wonderful thing that would be when he says this of Abraham, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. He and his household will keep the way of the Lord. I know him. This is who he is. This is his character. The father's primary role to lead in the way of the Lord. Not exclusively his responsibility, but primarily his responsibility. So let's kind of take a quick trip through sections of Proverbs. Turn to Proverbs. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. We're only going to go through chapter 4. We're not going to read everything, but we're going to hit and pick through here. In particular in this section of Proverbs, these chapters. It's the counsel of the Father in heaven that's implied into the counsel of an earthly father to his son. In other words, we hear God, we hear the Father in there saying, "Keep my word." And you know full well what's happening there is it's God who's saying, "Keep my word," through the Father who's saying to his son, "Keep God's word." It's the way it's stated, but it's implied that the Father is speaking through the intermediary of the inspiration of the one writing this to a father who's speaking to his son. They're meshed together. The inspiration of God through men, to men, for men, from him. It'll keep saying the word son here. I mean, there's some Old Testament cultural issues here, but when I say this, we're not saying that daughters are excluded from this in any way, shape, or form. This is about teaching your children with nurture and admonition conveyed in these verses and under the overarching theme of wisdom, noting the blessing of obedience and honor for parents as well as the stumbling blocks and curse of foolishness and rebellion. So we're going to kind of breeze through some of these in the first four chapters and then hear the fatherly counsel that we as fathers are to imitate, but these things also apply to mothers, don't they? It may not be your primary role. Sometimes it, by necessity, it turns into that. You may be a Lois or a Eunice sitting here today. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and ornaments about thy neck. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's also later on called the beginning of wisdom. But it's foolishness to despise them, but it is an ornament unto your neck and upon your head to keep them. Carry on in verses 10 through 19. My son, these are called admonitions, by the way, here. My son, if sinners entice you, don't consent. For if they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, don't walk in the way with them. Refrain your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain. It chases away the life of the owners thereof. These are admonitions. These are warnings. The father sitting down with his son ahead of time, saying, you know what, here are the boys in the neighborhood. I see you kind of hanging with them. These are not good kids. When they say to you, do this, don't do that. When they say to you, do this, don't do that. Don't follow after their steps. Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. My son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. That's that meshing of the words of the Heavenly Father and the Father to the Son. So that you incline your ear, you sit over and put your hand to your ear unto wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you shall understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. This is nurturing. This is the instruction to do that which is good and right. Verses 10 through 12 in chapter 2, when wisdom enters into your heart and knowledge is pleasant unto your soul, discretion, listen, shall preserve you, and understanding shall keep you, to deliver you from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaks froward things. Remember what I said? It says, may have a good and long life. Why? Because this kind of character is what causes your son or your daughter to not go in the way of the froward man, to not follow after the things that take away their safety, that makes maybe ends up with them dying, maybe ends up with them in prison, maybe ends up with them maimed or halt from being involved in things they shouldn't be involved in. These things, this discretion preserves them. This understanding helps to deliver them from the way of the evil man, and that the end of that way is no good. This is the promise of that fifth commandment. Proverbs 3, 1 through 8. My son, forget not my law, but let your heart keep my commandments for length of days. Here it is again. Length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Do these things. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them upon your neck. Write them upon the table of your heart. So you shall find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding in all your ways. Acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It'll be health to your navel and marrow to your bone. Let me tell you what, physically, doing what is right, faith, faithful action, are far more helpful to your health than actions that are not done in faith. Evil takes its toll on your life. The way that it is. Again, part of the promise. 11 through 16, same chapter. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor be weary of his instruction. This is repeated in Hebrews chapter 12. This is requoted there. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects even as a father, the son in whom he delights. Happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gets understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. It's far better for you. He's more precious than rubies. And all the things you can desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Proverbs 3 again, 21 through 24. My son, let them not, these wisdom, acts of wisdom, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto your soul and grace to your neck. Then you shall walk in the way safely, and your foot shall not stumble. When you lie down, you shall not be afraid. You shall lie down, and your sleep shall be sweet. Not about money, position, or fame. These are spiritual. These are health. These are faithful. Proverbs 4, 1 through 13. Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake you not my law, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Listen, my father was a good father, and he taught me, and I want to be a good father, and I want to teach you. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote you. She shall bring you honor when you embrace her. She'll give to your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to you. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. When you go, so thy steps shall not be straightened, and when you run, you shall not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. We care for the present, we care for the future. And then finally in Proverbs 4, verses 20 through 23, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, I don't normally read that much scripture about the same thing. But here it is, emboldened, chapter after chapter after chapter. I want to stress to all of us how important it is that we apply wisdom into our life and that we pass that on to our children. Some of you are just having children, unless your name's Sarah, maybe, perhaps, I don't know. But you have grandchildren, don't you? And when you have grandchildren, these same principles still apply. Look around the room at the grandparents nodding their head. That they have an opportunity in some ways to do with their grandkids what they maybe failed to do with their own kids, or have the privilege of doing without all of the responsibility. That's kind of nice. We teach them the good and godly wisdom of the scriptures, and we buy them drums and send them home. Important, isn't it? There's not a father here that hasn't failed at this. And if you're a brand new father, you're going to fail at this. If you're not a father yet, you're going to fail at this. But failure doesn't have to be your lifestyle. You must work diligently to succeed in spite of your failure. Listen, as I said 2 weeks ago, our efforts cannot produce grace or save our children. God doesn't have any grandchildren. The things that we do for our kids, it's not so that in the end we make sure that they're saved. That's God's. But before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4, we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. We can't change that. Your actions won't change that. There's not new numbers being added to what was chosen before the foundation of the world. That's not the point. But if God should be so minded to save them, then everything that we're teaching them will come back to fruit. Remember I quoted from John chapter 14, verses 25 to 26. I'm not going to read it to you right now. But it says this. It says, Jesus says, listen, I'm going away. But don't worry about that, because as I go, I'm sending the Comforter. The Holy Spirit will come, and He's going to abide with you. He's going to take up residence inside of you. And everything that I've been teaching you, He's going to bring back to your mind. That wasn't just for apostles. When God comes into our life, He brings back to memory all the things that we've been teaching our children come to fruit. That never happens. That's not ours to deal with. The apostles did not understand at the time what Jesus was teaching them for that 3 years. They didn't put it all together. They didn't understand the nuance or the context of it all. He departed and they stood there looking up, waiting for Him to return immediately. They didn't get it. But when the Spirit came, started putting it all together for them. Fathers, just obey the Lord and honor Him as a father yourself to your children. Proverbs 23:24-26. I want to kind of close with that. Proverbs 23:24-26. Listen, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begets a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and your mother shall be glad, and she that bare you shall rejoice. As a closing note, it is not provocation to expect obedience from our children. They may not react well. They may jerk about that. They may be mad about that. But that's not provocation. Any more than God is provoking us to anger by telling us what to do with this commandment. We do this because we love our kids. We are teaching our children to love, honor, and obey us and the Lord, because When we teach them to do so with us, we teach them to do so with Him. If you think that they're going to honor God and they don't honor you, that's a fool's dream, people. If they won't obey you, they won't obey Him. If they won't honor you, they won't honor Him. Puritans used to say the home is the littlest church. And then the father holds the position of pastor, so to speak, shepherd over his family, teaching his children to love God and to obey God by teaching his children to obey Him and to honor Him. And when that proceeds from a love for your children, when your motive behind it isn't just to have the best behaved kids in church, when your motive isn't to brag about your kids, how well behaved they are when they're out in public, but when your motive is to capture their heart, because you love them, your kids will see that. They'll understand that. They'll know that. They'll respond. When they're just frustrating you and you're just uncorking on them, that's a whole different ballgame. That happens to all of us. I'm guilty right here. I have come home before when my boys were young in a bad, bad mood and uncorked on my kid. I am not proud of that. That was not the way I normally handle my kid. We all fail. Don't live in failure. Don't let that be your home. Amen? All right. Let's have prayer. Final hymn of the benediction. Heavenly Father, Lord.